Loving Father, again, I just want to thank you for the privilege that we have of being together at the beginning of this Sabbath. We thank you for the rain outside, as Pastor Al has already mentioned this evening. I thank you for each one of us who are inside the tent. And Father, we look forward to the day when your latter rain will fall upon each of us and we might become the men and women that you have chosen us to be, that we might go forth and finish the work that's so long overdue. Bless us now as we spend these few moments together in studying your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight's title for our study is Who Wants to Be Different? It's not an easy thing in our society to be different. We all kind of want to be alike. Fellas want to be like their heroes, and girls want to be like their stars and those that they idolize. That's no different than it was back in the days of Joshua. After he entered the promised land, you'll recall, Joshua was told by God to make certain that all of the enemies of Israel were to be driven out of the land. Well, it so happens that they became content, as we've alluded to before in a couple of our talks, and Israel became satisfied with what territory they had gained, and they set back and then began to intermarry. They began to be like those about them. Their uniqueness and their difference was not seen as readily. They didn't want to be different any more than you and I want to be different today. As a result of that, many of the young Israelite boys were sacrificed to the gods of the enemy. I don't mean just in war, but literally to the pagan deities. The mothers would take their firstborn sons and offer them to the pagan gods as worship rites. I read a statement in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 545, that says that the parents had prepared the way for the apostasy of their children. A rather shocking statement, but yet I think that there at times are even parallels between that and us today. I personally feel that there may be some of us as parents who are guilty. I can at least speak for myself. I know that I haven't been the best parent that I should have been to our three sons. So I know that perhaps there are times as I have failed that I have neglected to prepare my young fellows to be the kind of men that God has called them to be, and as a result, perhaps I've prepared them for apostasy in their own lives. Young people, I stand before you this week, and as I have this past week, and I've shared with you that we as adults, many of us have made mistakes. The tragedy is that we so many times fail to learn from our mistakes, and we are bound to repeat those mistakes. It's my prayer that some of you, if not all of you, will learn from the mistakes of us as your peers, as your older peers, and not repeat the same mistakes. And that's why I've tried to be honest with you this week. That's why I've tried to be very level with you this week and deal with some very heavy issues with you this week. I don't want you to prepare the way for the apostasy of your children. And I regret that perhaps some of us have prepared the way already for you. Tonight our story takes off where Joshua left off. After he died, the next generation fell deeper and deeper into apostasy through intermarriage with the enemy of Israel, of Jehovah God. Mixed marriages became very, very common until we find in Psalm 106 that they sacrificed their sons and daughters to the devils. They fell deeper and deeper into apostasy until finally God turned them over to the control of the neighbors about them. In other words, they were turned over to the Midianites and the Amalekites. They were turned over to the pagan rulers and the nations about them. We find in chapter 6 of the book of Judges a change now after 7 years of tremendous famine and torment. Israel no longer was allowed to even dwell in the open. They had to move into walled cities to protect themselves. Some of them moved into caves, and some of them hid themselves in the mountains, trying to escape assassination and destruction by their enemies that they at one time had learned to live with and intermingle and intermarry with. And now after 7 years of tremendous problems and fighting and assassinations and murdering and plundering, we find a man who was hidden, and suddenly an individual appears to him. He's there thrashing grain in a wine press area, out of season for what he's doing. And as he is there working, he looks up and notices that there is a man seated under an oak tree. At first, it's a very fearful thing to him, for he thinks that perhaps this is an enemy. And I picture that Gideon prepares himself to fight to the death. We discover in verse 11 of chapter 6 of Judges that this is not an average man. This is not a man at all, even though he appears to be. He's an angel of the Lord, and he remains where he is. As the two look at each other, the angel speaks and says unto Gideon, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." I've often wondered about that, because I can picture this man not being so mighty at that moment. I kind of picture him, Rob, as sort of shaking in his sandals just a little bit as this angel is sitting there. And yet he calls him a mighty man of valor. Quite a contrast. Well, if you think I am, if you knew inside right now, you'd know that I'm not. His palms were probably sweating quite a little bit at that moment, and not because of the hard work. And so it is that Gideon continues to be talked to by this angel and says that the Lord has chosen you to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. And Gideon says, "Oh my Lord," he said, "if the Lord be with us, then why has all this befallen us? Why have all of these disasters come upon us? Where are the miracles which our fathers told us about? Did the Lord bring us out of Egypt for us to die? On the eastern border and also the southern border, we have the Amalekites and also the Midianites that have camped and are drawing themselves tighter and tighter around even these secret hiding places that the remnant of Israel are hiding in." The angel continued to talk to him, but Gideon was concerned, and he said he wasn't convinced that this person really had the right message. And he said, if you won't go away, I will go back and prepare something to eat for you. And he said, if you'll stay here, I want to prove something. Gideon wanted to prove that this person really had a divine message. So he came back, and sure enough, this angel was still there. And he had prepared a kid and some unleavened cakes, you'll recall, and he brought them, and this angel of God said to him, "Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth upon them." And he did, kind of a strange request. And then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up a fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord departed up out of his sight. Now, if I would have been there, I'm certain that my hands and feet probably would have been sweating just a little bit. That would have been quite an experience to see. In fact, I'm sure he probably pinched himself and wondered if this was an apparition. Could this actually happen? I'm sure he went over to the rock and touched the rock, which was probably still a little warm from the fire, and he was probably convinced that this experience is true. Nevertheless, he had to test it another time, as you recall the story, as it continued. This angel, after he left, Gideon was told to do something by the Lord. How this happened, I'm not exactly certain. But the angel, or the Lord, it says here in verse 23, "The Lord said unto him, Now peace be unto you, fear not, thou shalt not die because you've seen this angel." And the Gideon then built an altar there, and then it came to pass that night, evidently the Lord had told him something to do. He went out at night and took two bullocks with him. He took a younger one, an older one. And he went into his father's vineyard, and he was asked of God to throw down the altar, and the altar, ironically, that his father had built was an altar of Baal. Now, we talked about Moloch the other night, the god of Moloch that had the extended arms, you remember, and the big bull head with the horns on it, and underneath was the big pot that would be turned hot white hot and the babies would roll off of the arms. You remember that the mothers dedicated and fall into that pot and fry to death. And so here we find a sequel to that through the worship of Baal, another fearful god. And it so happens that Gideon's father, who was a member, supposedly a member of the tribe of Israel, had so apostatized that he actually had a place of worship dedicated to the Baal god. And they had groves and trees and altars built specifically for this Baal god. And so it was that the Lord told Gideon, you go out there where Dad's altar is, and you take this one bullock, and you tear down the trees and the vineyards, and you tear that whole place of worship apart, and then you take the trees and part of that, cut it up, and build yourself an altar, and the younger bullock, you lay on top of that, and you sacrifice that to me. But you tear down all those altars of Baal. Now, a parallel of that, I suppose, would be for a young man today, living in the 1990s, to go into Dad's den and tear down his altars of Baal. Now, maybe you don't know what an altar of Baal would be, but I think some of you are smart enough after listening this week, you probably know what a Baal would look like today. It's a monster, probably has one big eye, it glows in the dark, it has certain buttons you can push. You understand what I'm talking about? That one-eyed monster that puts us into that, remember that alpha and beta experience we talked about, the big, long, undulating, hypnotic trance. What would happen if young men today rose up and went into their father's altars of Baal and broke their altars of Baal to the ground? And in the place of that laid the Holy Word of God. And when Dad goes back into his den with his favorite little R-rated movies and he gets ready to plug it in, he discovers that his Baal has been torn down and on the place is an open Word of God. I wonder what Dad would do. Well, I don't know what your dad would do. He might kill you. I don't know. But I know what it happens here in verse 27, that Gideon was so scared to do it by himself, he took 10 men with him. So you might have to take all your brothers and all your sisters, cousins, uncles, and aunts with you when you do that with Dad. I don't know. But anyway, it so happens he took 10 men and they did exactly as God said. Now, ironically, God must have worked a miracle on Gideon's dad because the next day Gideon was hiding. And you can imagine why. Because the first thing in the morning, all of those men in that area rose up to go out into Gideon's father's area of worship. And as they went out there, they saw a smoldering altar with the remains of what obviously was a bullock. And they saw no Baal god. It had been totally destroyed. And all of the other gods had been laid low. Well, now, Gideon's father was very, very concerned. Joash is his name, and Joash had suddenly a lot of people knocking on his door, crying, angry, frustrated, and said, Joash, we know who's done this. It had to be your son. We want your son's blood for what he's done to our Baal. And ironically, his dad got the message. His dad came out, and I thought this was very interesting. He says, and Joash said unto all who stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Now mind you, this is his God. Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it's yet morning. If he be a god, then let him plead for himself, because one has cast him down. In other words, if this Baal god that is so hot that you fellows have been worshiping, then let that Baal take care of my son. So after all, this dad turned in favor of his son. Maybe your dad would do the same thing. Maybe God would give your dad a vision, and when he saw the Holy Bible there, he'd get the point and say, hey, what in the world have I been doing to my son? What have I been doing to my kids? Maybe your dad would get the message and stand in defense of what you had done. Now, I'm not asking you to go home and put your foot through the TV, please. I'm just being a little radical here this evening, okay? But I'm just imagining what would happen if you did that for your dad. Maybe you ought to even go and put the Bible on top of the TV. Maybe that might even get his attention, you know? And open it up to a special little text underlined there from Proverbs, one of those first 9 chapters. You might find something fascinating in there. And just put it there. Maybe put something on the screen, you know, right with lipstick ladies across there, you know? Something across there. He might think the writing of the Lord came during the night and wrote something. You know, might have some fun, see what Dad would do. But don't destroy that, I would suggest, unless you have the courage to do that. Anyway, the story goes on that after this had taken place and Joash supported his son Gideon, then we find three great powers beginning to unite together within the valley as though there was going to be an attack against Israel. And so it was that Gideon then calls forth, he blows his trumpet and calls forth men from all of their hiding places to come out. He sends messengers throughout Manasseh and Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. He asks them to come and to meet together, and so they do. They come together, and during the time that they're coming together, Gideon gets a little bit frightened again. After all that's happened, even though God spared his life against his father and against those who worshipped Baal, even among those members of the church, and in spite of the fact the angel had appeared to him, he had all that evidence, he was still scared. And so he said, "Lord, I have a little test I want to just give to you," and it deals with a little piece of fleece. And he said, "I'm going to lay it out tonight in... And if you'll make it wet and all the around it, it'll be dry," then he said, "I'll know that this is truly of you." And so that happened exactly as he prayed, and he still didn't like the idea. I guess he was sort of like some of us scientific, you know. We say, well, now, obviously, the fleece drew all the moisture out of the ground around it, so the ground would be dry and the fleece would be wet. That would be logical. So obviously God didn't do that. So he goes back the second time and says, "Now, Lord, let's do a real one here, and let's make the ground sopping wet, but the fleece dry." Now, scientifically, we'd know that'd have to be a real answer to prayer. And so that's exactly what happened. And I just wonder how it was that next day as he wrung out this wet fleece in the ground all around it dry. I wonder what he thought. This really has to be of God. So now he has these men, 32,000 of them, as a matter of fact, that have all gathered around. Men who were daring to be different. Men who were willing to step out and be counted for God. They had confidence in Gideon. They believed that he was chosen of God. They believed that the time of deliverance had come, and they were in support. At least 32,000 of them seemed to be. But the Lord again spoke to Gideon and said, "Gideon, there's a little problem." And Gideon wanted to know what that problem was. "Hopefully, Lord, you have a few more men for me, because this really isn't very many as I take a look at them." In fact, notice what verse 12 of chapter 7 says about the Midianites and the Amalekites. It says, "All of the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand of the sea for multitude." They couldn't even be counted. There were so many of them out in the valley. And so when God said, "I want to talk to you about the 32,000, I'm certain that Gideon was very impressed at first, very happy that God recognized he didn't have very many men against these. I mean, the Midianites had more camels than Gideon had men. And so Gideon was quite happy until the Lord told him, "I'm afraid that you have too many men." And that Gideon didn't understand. Too many for me? And the Lord said, "Yes, not too many for you, but too many for me." Then he explained to Gideon that if Gideon won the victory, God wouldn't get the credit. So he said, "It's too many men for me, because I want to give you the victory so that nobody will ever, ever, ever say that Gideon was the one that won, but rather the Lord was the one who won." So Gideon says, "All right, what do you have in mind, Lord? How many do you need?" Well, he said, "You tell all of the people that are fearful or afraid, let them return and go back home." You know how many that cleaned out? About 22,000 men walked away. 22 out of 32,000 left about 10,000 fellas. Now, you know, that tells me a little bit of something. Some of us sometimes are afraid too. You know, when the chips are really down and when we're kind of looking death in the face, some of us get a little bit fearful. When we come to camp meeting, we're among friends and we feel secure and, you know, we just feel real good. But when we discover we're sort of all alone out here and we're going to have to face a possible disaster where we might get slaughtered, and where death might be imminent just around the corner, a matter of hours, some of us might suddenly find a palpitation of the heart. We might get a little bit fearful and go home. Remember again, God is looking for men and women who will dare to be different. Men and women today who will step out and move ahead and refuse to allow that fear to drive them back home. Jesus said that perfect love casteth out fear, for fear hath torment. If we have our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and know in whom we believe, then we should not fear the enemy, for God will be on our side. And so it was, we have 10,000 that were left. And then another test comes, and Jesus says, "You still have too many, Gideon. 10,000 is too many. Gideon about ready to quit. I can almost see him saying, Lord, can't you win a victory with 10,000? And the Lord said, could, but I'm not going to because I want a little less. And so he says, take them down to the water. And the Lord brings Gideon and his men down to the water, and he has a little test for them. Take a look at the way in which they drink the water. Strange test. Brought them down by a little brook, and here are 10,000 men. And Gideon, out here checking these fellows out, he's tapping one guy, go stand over there, another fellow, go stand over there. 10,000 men takes a lot. He must have had some other fellows helping him. After a while, they have two groups. He has 9,700 of them in one group. 9,700 in one group. And 300 in another. One group laid down on their little bellies and drank to the full. 9,700 of them. There were 300 of them that dipped the water with their hand and then lapped it like a dog out of their hand. Why did God choose the 300 that lapped? May I suggest that that group had an insight into something that we need today? Men and women who are not afraid to be different are men and women who are willing to keep one eye on the enemy while at the same time they're feeding their necessities. Water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Water is a nourishment that all of us need. I picture here a group of individuals, young men, who were feasting on the Word of God. They were thriving on the Holy Spirit. Now, both groups were doing it, but one group lay down to the full. One group could care less about anything negative. Please listen to that. They didn't want to have to face the enemy. They put their face into the water. They enjoyed drinking of this lovely religious experience they were having, but don't talk to me about the enemy. You see, great controversy makes an interesting little statement. It says, there is nothing that Satan fears so much as that we should become acquainted with his ways. Why? Because once we know how the enemy works, then he no longer has the power to deceive us as readily. He no longer can trick us when we know how he works and through whom he works and the methods with which he works. So it is that here I find a group of individuals who keep their eyes on the enemy and at the same time they're filling their body with the experience of the Holy Spirit. They're studying the Word of God. They have a personal relationship with God, but they also have a balance. They're watching the enemy on this side and they're in touch with God on this. That, may I suggest, is a key for those who want to be different. We have to have both. May I dare say the old battery experience again? There has to be a little bit of negativism and a little bit of positivism in order to make the battery function just right. We used to say that in order to get your clothes clean, you have to have a little agitation. You know what I'm talking about? There's an agitator in the center of that old wash machine, and it agitates in order to clean the clothes. And so I'm suggesting that this week has been a little agitation. Some of you have been agitated just a little bit to discover that there are things in our life that need to get cleaned out. Some of us have heard some negative things this week. But thank God for a little negative post in there, because that negative post is what grounds you. And the positive post is what gives you a little spark and a little life. And folks, we need a little of both sides. So again, as we pick up the Spirit of Christ in our life, let us keep our eyes on the enemy. If you want to be in balance, I'm suggesting you do both. Watching Jesus and watching the enemy, so we know the times and the seasons in which we live. So now he has 300 men. He places in their hand a trumpet, and he also gives them a pitcher, a large pitcher. The rest of the 9,700 men he sends back to their caves and their places of hiding. He still wants to know for sure if God really intends that with these 300 men to take the masses in the valley. And so what does he do? The Lord tells him, take one of your servants and go down into the camp and listen and see what you hear. And so it is that he steals down into the valley below him, where all of these masses of camels and horses and all of the Midianites and the Amalekites have gathered together. And it's during an evening when they're asleep. They've just sort of changed the guard, if you please. And Gideon and his servant are listening outside of a tent, and a man begins to talk inside. And he says, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled down into the host of Midian and came into a tent, smote it, and it fell flat. It overturned the tent, and the tent lay along. The fellow that was sleeping in the same tent with him answered him and said, I know what that is. That's nothing else save the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, he is going to give his God victory. He's going to destroy us. I don't know if those guys went back to sleep, but I think if I'd have been one of those fellows and heard that and saw the dream, I'd have been out of there right then. But you know, it's interesting. Sometimes people of the world know what's coming, but they don't do anything about it. Tragedy of all tragedies, there are some Seventh-day Adventists that know what's coming, but don't do anything about it. Some of them even have spiritual insight, like a spiritual dream. They know what's coming, but they turn over and go back to sleep again. Then what happens? Well, Gideon and his servant head on back up the hill, convinced beyond a shadow of doubt that God has already delivered them into his hand, into the hand of God. And so he divides his 300 men into three companies, and he gives each again the trumpet, the empty pitcher, and a lamp. And they put the lamp inside of the pitcher. They hold that in their left hand, and in their right hand they have the trumpet. I think of Revelation 18. I'm reminded also of Revelation 14 of three angels, three camps. Three camps of chosen men that God has called. He's called them out of the world. He's called them out so they can turn their back on everything of the world and trust completely in God. No longer fearful. They have been separated from the boys of the camp. They're young men that are not afraid to face the music. They know where the enemy is. They know where their relationship is with Jesus Christ. They have in their hand the trumpet of truth. How shall the people prepare for battle? Paul said, if the trumpet give not a certain sound. They were trained. They were prepared. They were young men who had been chosen, called out. They wanted to be different, and they were willing to be trained, and they were willing to be used of God. And now we find three angels of Revelation. May I suggest, I see a parallel here. Three different messages, three angels. Angels simply means messengers. Here we find three groups now, 100 each. I'm picturing them now as they circle the entire camp. Must have taken them quite a while to go over to the other side. On both sides of this valley, we have now a group of people on this side. They almost completely make a circle. Obviously, 300 men would have to stretch out quite a ways to go around that valley, but it was sufficient around to give an effect that God could use to lighten, may I use the word, the earth with the glory of God. That reminds me of Revelation 18. And one day another angel will be seen, and that angel will come down and lighten the earth with his glory. And there will be a special message to come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins or of her plagues which are about to fall. I picture that God is wanting even tonight young men and women who are not afraid to be different. Young men and women who will step out and join God's remnant army, his last army, that will one day go forth with their faces lighted up with the glory of God and call the world to repentance. But we can't do that until we ourselves have learned what it means to be repentant. Until we ourselves have been willing to kneel before the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge that we need to be cleansed, that we too are sinners, even though we're good Seventh-day Adventists. We still need to repent of many, many sins that we've talked about this week, some of which some of us may still be harboring in our hearts. Maybe jealousy, maybe immorality, maybe it's just covetousness. Maybe it's special desire to be somebody great in this world. Maybe you have a pride problem. Maybe you feel yourself sufficient. I don't need God. I'm tough. You know, I weigh 200 pounds, 6'4½". I can take care of myself. Till you trip over the lamp cord going in your bedroom, knock your front teeth out on the end of the bedpost. You know? You find out it doesn't take much to bring a big man down. God has a way of humbling us, fellas. God has a way of letting us know we need Him. He's an important person in our life. Here are these 300 men. And Gideon says, listen for my note. When I blow the trumpet and you see me, then you follow my example. And then he was to crash the pitcher, and the light then was to glare throughout that darkened night. And then they were to shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So if you picture it's a quiet night, the Midianites and the Amalekites are basically quiet except for the grunting of the old camels, if you've heard them. They grunt. And there's a lot of funny sounds down in the camp, but most of the men are sound asleep except those who are on watch. Ellen tells us in the story, as she gives us the narrative, she says that they had just changed watch again. The new men had just been placed at their guard, and that was the cue. Gideon threw down his pitcher, and the torch was raised, and he shouted across the valley, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Now, I don't know what it was like that night, but I can only imagine it in my mind that there must have been tremendous confusion. The new guards had just crawled into bed, hadn't even gotten to sleep. The old guards, the new guards had just gotten out. The old guards had just crawled back into bed, and they hadn't gotten to sleep yet. Probably had even wakened their roommate, and they were chatting, and all of a sudden, there's a reflection on the tent, like lightning outside, and they wonder what in the world, and they hear somebody scream, and it echoes down through the valley, and then it's picked up on the other side, and there's a scream coming back from the other, and then from the third side, there's another scream, and now there's just an open cavern down at the other end where they can run. They come rushing out of their tents, some of them with clothes probably and some without. And they look around and camels start running in all directions, and horses and donkeys and burros. They're all confused. Even the guards that have been put on have no idea what's happening, except they pick up the chant, "We are being attacked! Every man to his post," but they don't know where the posts are. They're confused. They begin to take out their swords to slash at anybody that's running, fearing that they've already been invaded, for they see the lights on three sides all around them rushing down the hill, and they imagine that there are thousands behind them rushing into the camp. And the earth is lighted with the glory of God and of Gideon's men. I like verse 21. It says, Gideon's men stood every man in his place. I like that. Every man in his place. God has a specific work for each one of you to do on this earth. We're told, as surely as he has a specific place in the heavens above, you have a specific work on this earth to do. God has chosen you. He's called you. We've talked about this week. You are important to God. You're not an accident. You have a divine appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you found that appointment yet? Have you committed your life totally to the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, "Lord, I want to be one of your men. I want to be one of those men to hold that trumpet. I want to be able to give a certain sound on that trumpet that is uniquely Seventh-day Adventist. I want to let my light shine before the world. I want to break that pitcher. I want to give the world an acknowledgement that something awesome is about to happen. I want to be part of that team." That's what God's looking for tonight. Men who will stand in their place. And then it says, the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, out of Asher, and out of Manasseh, and they joined with the 300 men and pursued the Midianites through the darkened night. What do I see in that? I see a future that's going to be repeated, very similar to this. I see young men and women who are going to go forth and give a loud cry message to the world. Young men and women who are going to go forth boldly for what is right. And they fear not their own life unto the death. They have in their hearts a desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what may come. And they're holding high the standard of righteousness. And they are not ashamed. And as a result of that, there will be thousands upon thousands upon thousands who, when they see those young men and those young women, they will step in line with them and, as a mighty army, will go forth to conquer and never to be conquered again. Young people, I thank God that this story was written for you and me. I believe with all my heart tonight that the Lord is crying for young men and young women who will not be afraid to stand for the right though the heavens fall. Young men and young women in whose life God has full control. Men and women who are not afraid to call sin by its right name, which is sin. With such an army of workers as our youth, that's you, rightly trained, might furnish.
How soon the message of a crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior might be carried to the whole world. How soon might the end come and the end of suffering and sorrow and sin. How soon, in place of a possession here with its blight of sin and pain, our children might receive their inheritance, where the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. That's the ending of our first talk together last Friday night. The same words I share with you at the end of this week. With such an army of workers as our youth, rightly trained, young men and young women tonight, I challenge you to become like Jesus. I challenge you to lay your life on the line for Christianity. I challenge you tonight to become a member of God's Seventh-day Adventist team. If you're not a baptized member, or if you're a baptized member and would like to be rebaptized because of things in your life that you believe you really need to be rebaptized again, I'm talking to you tonight. There are many reasons for a rebaptism. Some young fellows get baptized and ladies get baptized like little sheep. It's the thing to do. All of your buddies are getting baptized, so you sort of walk through the water together. But you don't have a clue about what it's all about. I appreciate young people that are willing to be baptized at an early age. I'm not against that. But young people, since then, you've dropped your cross. Some of you have been messing around. Some of you have probably been on drugs and other things. Some of you have messed around with lots of VCRs and stuff you know should have never gone into your head. And it's there. It's permanent. You'll never get it out. It's still there. Everything we see, we hear, we touch, we taste, we feel is permanently recorded in the brain. And that's why, as a young man, you have an advantage over this old man. You have an advantage because your mind, perhaps, I pray to God, has not seen all the things that I have seen, nor heard all the things that I have heard. Therefore, it's easier for you to keep your eyes straight on the road before you. That's why if young men and young women can give their life to Jesus while they're yet young, they have an advantage over some of the rest of us who are your senior peers. So I appeal to you tonight, as a friend, as a pastor, to provide you with a golden opportunity to recommit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ in a very special way, to be rebaptized if you know you've dropped your cross, if you've really turned your back on the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you really feel you've been born again, that you've really made a new commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ that you've never known before, and you've really made Jesus the center, then I want you tonight to make that decision and demonstrate that decision. If, on the other hand, there are some here that have never given their life to Jesus Christ, but this week you've been praying about it, because we mentioned this last Friday night. You've been praying about it this week. I've been praying about it for some of you. I've been praying that you will make that decision tonight. Some of you may have already made the decision to be baptized tomorrow. And that's great. We want you to also take your stand tonight as well. Some of you may not be ready to be baptized tomorrow. Some of you may want to talk with your pastor first and work out a time when you can be baptized in the very, very near future. Young people, don't put it off. I was talking with one fellow today, and he said he's put it off for a long, long time. That's all right to say. He said he's put it off too long, and he's finally decided he's going for it. I thank God for young men that are willing to do that. In the last couple of months, I've had the privilege of baptizing over 20-some people. I thank God for young men who are being baptized, young women who are being baptized. I thank God for adults that are willing to be baptized. I married two individuals in the baptistry and buried them in the water just minutes after their marriage. They'd been living together for 8 years. We brought them in and married them and buried them all at the same time. Most beautiful service I've ever seen. Wedding cost $10. Can't beat that, I'll tell you that. That's a good way to have a wedding, right in the baptistry. Folks, it's a thrill to see young people accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Tonight, I promised you we're going to give you that opportunity. And I'm going to invite tonight us to do something in a very open manner. I don't want to be ashamed to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ here. I don't want to be ashamed to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes. I want to be bold before Jesus. And I'm going to invite you tonight to be bold for Jesus too. Young people, if we can't be bold with one another here, how in the world are we ever going to be bold with the world out there? And let me tell you something, they're bold. I cringe a little bit when some people tell me, go easy on the youth of today because they're just babes. I'll tell you one thing, young people, the devil doesn't go easy on you. The devil's throwing everything he can at you right now, and that's why I think that it's imperative that we as Seventh-day Adventist leaders and pastors and teachers who really care about you counter that with some real straight, frank talk to counter it. I think that every one of you in this room tonight, every one of you have probably seen more than most of your parents ever saw before they were 25 to 30 years of age. I think you know more today, you're more knowledgeable today of what goes on in the real world than most adults were when they were 30 years of age in the past generation. You're not stupid kids. You're very intelligent. You've seen things. You know what's going on. What we've talked about this week, you know what we're talking about. Tonight, I'm going to give you a challenge, and I want you to seriously put it before the Lord. I'm going to invite you tonight. I don't care if it's just one fella, if it's one girl, I leap for joy. I don't care how many wants to come, but I'm going to invite tonight those that want to be baptized to join the Seventh-day Adventist Church and to become part of God's remnant family and join with Gideon's band in a very special way for what's coming ahead of us in the world and also in the church, to come join me right up here and turn and face your friends. I'm going to invite you to come up here and dare to be with Gideon's army tonight. If you have never been baptized and you want to be, I want you to come stand with me right here tonight. If you are going to be rebaptized, would like to be rebaptized, I want you to come right up here and stand with me tonight. I'm asking you to do something that I wouldn't have had the guts to do when I was your age. I'm asking you to do something, young people, that takes a lot of courage. But I want to take my hat off to every one of you that will do it, because I think that it's imperative that we learn how to stand and face our peers as three men did, by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood against every peer around them. And when the music struck up and everybody went down, those three stood up and were counted. Tonight, I would like for you to be counted for God. As we pray, I'm going to invite you just to slip out of the seat wherever you are. Come join me. Right up here, if God has put a burden on your heart, if you felt God calling you this week, you come up and stand along with me, and I want to talk to you for a few minutes after we're done here this evening. Father in heaven, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight, I'd like to invite your Holy Spirit one more time to have full control in this tent tonight. I invite your Holy Spirit, Father, to be poured out in a very special way upon the hearts of young men and young women to come forward right now, wherever they might be in this tent. Men and women who are not afraid to stand and call sin by its right name. Young men and women who desire, as of this point, to put Jesus Christ first in their life, that they might be different for Jesus Christ. Young men and women who will be willing to stand for the right though the heavens fall, who desire by the power of Jesus Christ to be as true to their God-given calling as the needle of the compass is to the pole. Father, I thank you already for what you've done, for what you've brought forward tonight as young men, young women in your army. Father, these are only a token of what's out there. This world is filled tonight with hurting people. Men and women that need to be making decisions to follow you all the way to become part of your remnant church. And Father, tonight I just want to thank you for giving to us this little remnant. And I pray that your Holy Spirit might in a special way anoint them for a special calling. And when they're baptized, Father, I pray that you might dedicate them and reserve them, and that you might give them special gifts, that they might be true ministers to go forth and accomplish a work that we as a people have yet to finish. Father, may they be a part of it. And may they have that trumpet and that torch And may they, with the rest of us as adults, light this world with the glory of God. Now, while our eyes are still closed, would you stand, all the rest of us together, and rededicate our lives as a family tonight. Those of you that want to rededicate your life to God, this doesn't mean you're going to be baptized. It simply means, Lord, I want to be a part of your kingdom. Would you stand with me wherever you are right now if you really want to be part of God's great family? Father, you see each of us as we've stood tonight, many of us with different various backgrounds and experiences, many of us here making a commitment to you, some of us in one way and some in another. Some are struggling with personal habits in their life that they're giving to you tonight to recommit their life to you again. Some of them, Father, perhaps have lived some lives of, or perhaps like the rest of us. And they just want to say they're sorry tonight. And they just want to recommit their lives to try again. Father, would you please put a protective hedge about each one of your men and women in this tent tonight? Bless the leaders of this youth teen tent. Bless them, Father, not only as we meet on this Sabbath day that's begun, but also in the months and the years ahead. May they continue to make young people better men and women through lifting Jesus up, camp meeting after camp meeting until Jesus comes. Father, I thank you again for each man and each woman in this tent tonight. I thank you for those who have come to join them, perhaps a parent. Thank you for our leaders. I pray that you'll give us something to really praise your name about tonight as we sing praises to your name. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.